Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Finding God on your iPod 2018. Now in the 10th season, now we arrive at track 4. There are rules to finding God on your iPod. Rule number 3, the song must come from the past 12 months because I'm going to stay current. Rule number 4, I can break rule number 3 if I want to, and today I want to. Today the song is not from the past 12 months, but it's from 12 years ago. The artist, Tom Petty. You'll never be that cool. I'll never be that cool. Tom Petty. Tom Petty died last October at the age of 66. Oh, I'm not ashamed to say that I cried on the day that Tom Petty died. I did. It was a Monday. I was sitting out there on my deck and, you know, somehow on my phone or something, somehow I found out. And I couldn't help but have tears come to my eyes. And you might say, well, you know, why would you cry over the death of someone you've never met? Well, I met Tom Petty and his music. It was a gift to me. It touched my life. His songs were a gift. And I'm not going to say much about Tom Petty. What is there to say? I mean, he's an American icon. I mean, I could go through the litany of all of the records and all that he's done and how many he's sold. And you already know that probably. You're at least somewhat aware of it. I would recommend the documentary if you're into these kind of things, which I am. I watch all these rock documentaries. Maybe the best one ever is Running Down a Dream, the documentary on Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. It's 4 hours long, and it's worth every minute of it. It's fantastic. I probably watched it 3 or 4 times. This is Tom Petty's third appearance in Finding God on your iPod. Back in 2011, I used the song Something Good Coming. In 2014, I used the song Square One, which I think really might be one of the very best Finding God on your iPod sermons I've ever done. Square One from 2014. Well, when Tom Petty died, I just knew that I would have to, you know, as a tribute this year, do a Tom Petty song. But what song? I mean, there's so many options. I mean, Refugee. I didn't rehearse this. Let me see if I can do this. Somewhere, somebody must have kicked you around some. Who knows, maybe you were kidnapped, tied up, taken away, and held for ransom. That's such a great rhyme. Refugee, I could work with that. Free Fallen, that the band just did an instrumental version of. I could work with that. Won't Back Down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. I could totally preach a sermon on that. Running Down a Dream, that would work. Learning to Fly, that'd be perfect. But the song I chose is Saving Grace. It's the opening track on Highway Companion, which is an album that came out in 2006, 12 years ago. It's the song right before Square One. So on that album, the opening song is Saving Grace that I'm going to work with today. And the second song is Square One that I worked with back in 2014. I remember when this album came out. I remember listening to it for the first time. I remember just keeping that CD. This is before we're streaming things much and playing it off our phone. I remember keeping that CD in my car for, you know, a couple of years straight. 2006 was a hard time for me, and Highway Companion helped me through it, which is one of the reasons I cried on the day that Tom Petty died. Some of the lyrics, I'm not going to read all the lyrics, but some of the lyrics go like this. I'm passing sleeping cities, fading by degrees, not believing all I see to be so. I'm flying over backyards, country homes and ranches, watching life between the branches below. And it's hard to say who you are these days, but you run on anyway, don't you, baby? You keep running for another place to find that saving grace. All right, Tom Petty, Saving Grace.
I'm passing sleeping cities, fading by degrees, not believing all I see to be so. I'm flying over backyards, country homes and ranches, watching life between the branches below. And it's hard to say who you are these days, but you run on anyway, don't you, baby? You keep running for another place to find that saving grace. I'm moving all alone over ground that no one owns, past statues that atone for my sins. There's a guard on every door and a drink on
Tom Petty. Keep running for another place to find that saving grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the saving grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Every Christian knows, or should know, that we are saved by God's grace. But what is grace? It's a word we use a lot, we Christians. What is it? Grace. Well, you have the standard definitions. Someone will say it's unmerited favor. There's the acronym that some people like, GRACE, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. I'm not thrilled with either one of those, to be honest. In Western Christianity, Catholic and Protestant, grace is usually described in juridical terms. So with the courtroom being the dominant metaphor for interpreting grace in the Christian West, grace is described usually as the means by which the guilty are exonerated. And so Jesus is presented as kind of a lawyer who gets us out of a legal jam with God. But in the Orthodox East, where Jesus is seen as more of a doctor than a lawyer, grace is described as the uncreated energies of God. I love that. This is the Orthodox understanding of grace, the uncreated energies of God. So, in the Orthodoxies, grace is quite simply divine energy or the energy of God. Much of this thinking first is developed by St. Basil the Great in the 4th century. I would say it this way, wherever God is at work, and that is divine energy. I mean, God at work, that's God's energy, divine energy. Wherever God is at work, divine energy, salvation is happening. Just kind of sink into that. Wherever God's at work, I mean, if God's at work, that's divine energy. Wherever God is releasing the divine energy of His presence as He is at work, salvation is happening in some way there. That's what you see in the life of Jesus. Where every time Jesus goes somewhere, something good is about to happen. Somebody's going to be healed. Everybody's going to be fed. Somebody's going to get their sins forgiven. Someone's going to get a brand new life because Jesus is on the scene working. It's grace. It's divine energy. One of the problems we have is when we think of salvation in a limited, too small way. Too often we think of salvation as the moment when we are exonerated from our sins. And yes, forgiveness is a work of grace, and forgiveness is an important aspect of salvation. But salvation is much bigger than that. In other words, salvation is more than what happened when you prayed the sinner's prayer. That's a moment of beginning. Certainly divine grace is at work there. Divine energy is initiating something, but it's only the beginning. It's not the fullness, it's not the totality, it's not all of it. In other words, Jesus is not just, I mean, we say Jesus saves. How many of you believe Jesus saves? You see those old, you know, neon lights at Pentecostal church, Jesus saves. I love that. But what does Jesus save? Jesus saves, but what does He save? Jesus isn't just saving your status or your afterlife destination. What Jesus is saving is you. You are to become a certain beautiful kind of person that is the poem, the workmanship of God. And Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the divine energy of God that is at work in your life to save you, to salvage you, to rescue you so that you can become who you're supposed to be. Sin has left you on a junk heap, and Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to restore that car, that person, that life. And I'm going to make it even better than it's ever been before. That's grace. The saving energy of God didn't just happen in your life for one moment, at one time. The saving energy of God is at work in your life throughout your life. Eugene Peterson taught me that one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is to help people recognize the grace of God at work in their life. So See, we think, well, okay, the grace of God is at work in my life when I bowed my head and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I accepted Jesus into my heart, and okay, that was it. No, that's no doubt the grace of God was there in that, but that's just one moment. The grace of God is at work. Divine energy is at work in your life all the time, trying to bring you into the person that you are meant to be. If we can recognize where grace is at work, then we can cooperate with it and begin to become the workmanship, the craftsmanship, the poem that God is trying to write with our life. If we recognize where the grace of God, divine energy, is at work in our lives, we can attend to it and cooperate with it. So I want to help you answer this question this morning. Where do I find divine energy, grace, at work in my life? No doubt, Wednesday night, the discussion groups will be going into that. Right there's a question for you. I'm just giving it to you, Derek. There it is. That'll be a question for sure. But to just throw it out there, like right now, you think, well, what do you mean? Well, here's what I want to do. To help you understand what I mean is I'm going to share, rather, you know, personally, five areas where I find divine energy, the grace of God, at work in my life. Is that all right? That's the plan today. I'm going to share personally five areas where I see divine energy. I see the grace of God at work in my life in that area. That's what I'm going to do. Area number one, Perry. Perry. I mean that, and I don't assume this is always the case. I am not making an assumption that a spouse is automatically, just by virtue of being a spouse, a conduit of God's divine energy of saving grace. Hopefully so, but I don't make that assumption at all. But it's true for me. Perry is my closest companion. She's my companion on the journey. And we use that language a lot around here. Perry and I have used that language in our own conversations for a long, 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 long time. We really do just kind of view that what we're doing is this in life is we're on a journey. And the journey is toward God. And toward God is revealed in Christ. And we're doing it together. And so there's progress and there's change and the vista changes over time. To have a companion on that kind of journey is a great grace. Now I don't want to mislead you. I don't want you to think that Brian and Perry just walk through life in constant clouds of endless bliss. That is not the case. I mean we're both fairly intense people. And you know I am, but you'd be surprised, Perry can be pretty darn intense herself. She's no slackard when it comes to intensity. And so sometimes there's the friction that happens. But so what? You know, sometimes if you won't make a big deal about it, it won't be a big deal. It's just part of it. You just work through it and you keep going. One of the ways that grace works together with Perry and I would describe it like this. We help each other keep sight of Jesus. Aslan's on the move. Jesus is on the move. And sometimes he's kind of really taken off pretty fast. And you go, where's Jesus? And we help keep Jesus in sight. Maybe one of us loses sight, but the other says, no, I see Jesus moving like this. It was like when we were walking the Camino de Santiago, 500 miles across Spain in the fall of 2016. You have these Camino societies that go out there and they mark the trail with what they call fletches. Yellow arrows, just simple little yellow arrows. Sometimes on a blue background, sometimes just a yellow arrow. It could be on the back of a stop sign. Down low on just some kind of discreet on the side of a building. On a tree, on a rock. When you're out in the rural areas or the woods, it's usually fairly easy to find the fletches. But when you're going through the big cities, because you encounter some big cities along the way, and you're in a big city, you can get lost, you can lose the fletches. And so there was always this thing where, you know, sometimes, oh, there it is, see it? Camino marker, fletcha. Or sometimes Perry would find it. Sometimes I'll be, about to go down the wrong street. No, the flesh is over here. That's an illustration of how I think grace works in our life together. We help each other keep Jesus in sight, where Jesus is moving. We do it by just, sharing something, or we say, here, read this book, or here's the thought I had, or here's what I feel like, here's the new thing I'm moving into right now. So it happens mainly through conversation, but being very intentional about staying on the journey and trying to identify where Jesus is taking us, and we do it together. And it's a great grace. Now, if you ask me, do you believe that Brian and Perry were meant for one another? I will answer yes, but only because we've made it so. It works in reverse, is how that works. I mean, when Brian and Perry got married, we're more or less compatible. But it wasn't like, because we found the right one, everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't work that way. We're meant for each other. I say that now, 38 years, the math there. 38, after 38 years of being married, I say, yes, now I can say that. People talk about finding a soulmate. You don't find a soulmate. What do you mean find a soulmate? What kind of nonsense is this? You marry someone and make them your soulmate. That's how this works. You marry someone and then you make them your soulmate. I found her. I found her. Turned out it's my wife, and I just said, this is going to be my soulmate. Second area where I find the grace of God at work, friends. You probably could have guessed that one. Maybe it seems like a cliche, but I'm not trafficking in cliches this morning. Good friends. You can have bad friends. I'm not talking about bad friends. I'm talking about good friends. Good friends are almost always carriers of grace. Attend to your friendships. Pay attention to them. I've learned that we can bear almost anything if we can do it in the company of our friends. There's hardship in life. Everybody knows that. And it can seem overwhelming. But I've learned that we can bear almost anything if we can do it in the company of our friends. This is one of the things that's so beautifully portrayed in the Lord of the Rings epic trilogy. They have all of these struggles that seem almost insurmountable, and yet they're able to make it because of their friendship. Amen. It's beautiful. I have plenty of friends, but at the outset of my great spiritual pilgrimage in 2004, God sent two special friends. You know who they are, Joe Beach and Brad Jerzak. But I'm just saying, we have a lot in common. We stay in touch. We communicate probably more days than we don't in some way or another. But when I'm with them, interacting with either of those two fine men, Joe and Brad, it's just like it's almost like I can hear the energy of God humming. There's energy in our friendship that helps all of us become better people. And yes, we talk theology and we talk Jesus, but we talk other stuff. But just to have a friend that believes in you, that encourages you, that's the grace of God. If I recognize divine energy in a particular friendship, then I attend to it. I don't pull away from it. I give time and attention to it because it's part of what Jesus is using to bring me. See, I'm not going to become the person I need to be just all by myself. I'm going to need those friends. Amen. Number three. So far, you could have probably predicted all these. When I get to the fourth one, you wouldn't have predicted that one. And the fifth one will blow your mind. You never would have guessed that one. But number three, the Camino. Walking the Camino. In the fall of 2016, Perry and I taking our first break from ministry in 35 years. And just for 40 days, walking 500 miles across northern Spain, it came to us at the right time. We needed that. It exceeded every expectation. It was God doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. It was an immersion, a 40-day immersion into the grace of God. The Camino just seemed to hum with divine energy. Perry, I'll tell you that's true. It's like every day you're in the energy of God. God was using it. It was important. It was something we were meant to do. And it wasn't just an adventure or a long walk. We were very conscious that we're encountering God in this unique way. And every day we're just open to it. But I'm speaking in vague generalities. It means something to me, but you might be trying to, I'm not sure what he means by all that. So let me give you a very specific example. It's very personal. I kind of toyed whether I would tell you this story or not, but I decided, oh well. One of the traditions of Camino Peregrinos, pilgrims, is that you will carry a stone with you for a long way on the Camino, and finally at a particular place, you will lay it down. Not hard to figure out what this represents. That there are burdens that we pick up in life that we really need to let go of. And somehow we need an encounter with the cross of Christ and the grace that comes from that to be able to lay it down. We've all used this phrase, lay it down at the foot of the cross. But this is done in such a dramatic way on the Camino. So, we left on a Sunday. Had church Sunday morning. I remember, I just came with what I was going to wear on the Camino for the whole long walk. That's just what I wore. And then as soon as church was over, we're off to the airport, off to Paris, taking the train to Saint-Jean and beginning our walk. But the Saturday before we left, I thought, well, I've got to get my stone. Perry tells her story in her memoir on this, what stone she selected and why. My story is different. On Saturday, I was getting ready to preach the Sunday morning sermon, as I do. And I went outside our building here, and at one of those downspouts, this one over here, where we have those river stones, I picked up one of those smooth river stones, one that would fit, it'd fill up your palm. It's fairly large. And I said, this is my burden. The burden is this church. Not the pastoring, not the preaching, but just the money or lack thereof. The financial stuff. We like to think, pastoring and preaching and I'm conducting prayer schools and teaching people how to pray and recognizing Jesus Christ at work in their life and calling them to discipleship. But they're still just, you still got to keep the thing financially viable. And that's a lot of pressure. It is a lot of pressure. Sound system we got here. Sound system. 22 years old. $250,000 sound system 22 years ago. But now it's, we're holding it together with string and Band-Aids. And they're telling me every Sunday, it's like, I hope it doesn't go out. The good news is sound systems are a lot cheaper than they were 22 years ago. Bad news is we're still talking like $150,000. Okay, that's just one example. I give others, but I don't want to. That's a burden. That's a burden. It's a burden. And so I picked up that stone and said, this is the burden that Word of Life Church. Word of Life Church is a blessing to me, but there's times when it's a burden. I think you can understand that, right? I hope so. And so I kept that in this little pocket right there on the belt of my pack. And I felt it there for 363 miles. Walking for 300. On day 30, at mile 363, at the top of a big mountain, you're crossing mountains. It was very cold that day. We had on our hats and gloves and everything we had with us, we had on because it was freezing cold. And we're doing it. It's a mountain pass. And at the top of this mountain, there is a iron cross that was erected in the 11th century 1,000 years ago, an iron cross. I think we have a picture of that. See, there's a little chapel over to the side, and there's this iron cross at the top of this mountain. And see that mound? That's simply the stones that pilgrims have laid down over 1,000 years. That's where that comes from. And I arrived there, and I got out my stone that I'd carried for 30 days. No. For whatever it would be, 35 years. Carried that all that way. And I laid it down. And I tell you, the grace of God was at work. Because when I laid it down, I laid it down. And I didn't carry it back. Now, I still got to figure out how we're going to replace the sound system. I'm cognizant of it. I'm aware of it. But it doesn't weigh me down like it did. Why not? Well, because I laid it down at the foot of an iron cross in northern Spain. And I didn't bring it home. I left. That's the grace of God at work in my life. Again, I'm not saying it solved all the problems. It just brought me to a place where in the midst of it, I have peace. I'm not anxious. I'm not troubled. I'm not worried. It's the grace of God. Fourth area, curiosity. Some people say curiosity killed the cat. Not this cat. Curiosity saved this cat. One reason I've been able to stay on a spiritual journey for 44 years and be willing to change all along the way is because of curiosity. I really do want to know God as revealed in Jesus Christ. I'm curious about it. I want to know God. I mean, it might not be that I'm so noble, it's just I'm curious. I want to know God. And so I stay on the journey. So what happens when I realize as I stay on the journey, as my curiosity continues to draw me, if I realize that some of my previous assumptions about God revealed in Christ are wrong? What do? Change them like that. I'm not here to maintain pride in always being right. I'm just trying to know God. And if I see that some assumption has been quite not so, I let it go. Some people want the cheap comfort of having no questions. Which means some people want the cheap comfort of having no curiosity. My friends, that's how you get old. That's how you get old. You're going to age, but you don't have to get old. Okay? Your hair may turn white, which is only the second worst thing that can happen to your hair. You know, age may steal your good looks and your jump shot, but don't let it abscond with your curiosity. Because you can age and not get old. You can age and stay young. But you're going to have to hold on to your curiosity. I think it's when you lose your curiosity that you start getting old. Stay curious. Number five, this is the last one. An area where I recognize divine energy and the saving grace of God. Rock and roll. I am completely serious. I'm not being cute. I'm being dead serious. Rock and roll. See, it's not that I'm making this point, that I would say that while preaching a sermon in the series Finding God on your iPod. It's the other way around. It's because I have recognized that there is a grace of God in that particular love for that particular art form that I have that can then couple with the love that I have for Jesus, and it comes together in a wonderful way. Rock and roll. I mean it. Since I was 12 years old, rock and roll has helped me feel good about life. That's a grace. If something helps you feel good about life and it's not destructive, maybe the grace of God is at work in that life. In my case, I know it is. I'll take you back to Christmas 1972. I was 13 years old. I'm sure I did have a Christmas list, you know, as one might when they're 13. I don't remember anything on it except one thing. I wanted the album Machine Head by Deep Purple. It's a great, great album. I had the single Smoke on the Water. This is the album that has the song Smoke on the Water, Highway Star, Space Truck, and Lazy, and a bunch of others. It's a classic. I had the single Smoke on the Water, but I wanted the whole album. But I'm 13 years old. You know, don't have much money. Seems to be a recurring theme of the problems in my life. But Christmas is coming. So it was on my list. And I don't know, you know, how many Christmas presents do we get over the course of a lifetime? How many of them do we really remember? I remember this one. I remember. Well, of course, you know, if it's an album, you know it's an album, right? When it's wrapped up. And it was given to me by my grandpa, Grandpa Hardy. Grandpa Hardy was a very refined, stately, dignified gentleman who always wore a suit and tie and hated rock music. Just had no, just, you know, there's just so much gap there between. He didn't like it. He didn't like the way that people looked. He didn't like their long hair. It's too loud. It all sounds the same. He hated rock, but he loved me. And my mom told me, she said, Brian, I want you to know, I didn't go buy that album and have your grandpa pay for it. Your grandpa went to Musicland in his suit with a little note. Yes, I need to purchase Machine Head by Deep Purple. And he did. And he gave it to me. Might be the best Christmas present I ever got. Fast forward 28 years. I'm 40. And I'm beginning to disappear. Fading by degrees. I'm losing myself. I had an encounter with Jesus when I was 15. Started this church when I was 22. But over time, I was being conformed into a standard image of a charismatic pastor preacher. I was becoming very typical of a charismatic pastor in the late 90s, and that was increasingly not who I really am. I was losing my soul. I was losing myself. I was becoming someone I wasn't. I was preaching at a conference. I won't tell you the names. It was in the great state of Texas, though, I'll tell you that. I was at a conference with two other charismatic pastors. There were three speakers at this week-long conference. I was one of them. There were two others. One day they said to me, "Hey, Brian, let's go shopping." I thought, "Not shopping. I don't want to go shopping." "No, let's go shopping." "Okay, let's go shopping." We went to the mall. Three charismatic pastors. Shopping at the mall. 1999. And they each bought watches. I don't know, maybe they probably bought the same watch so they could be even more alike. They bought watches. The two of them bought watches. They said, "Come on, Brian, buy a watch." "I'm not going to buy a watch. I already got a watch." "Well, you need to buy something." I said, "I don't need to buy something here at the mall." "Yeah, you're right. You know what? You're right. I need to buy something." You're exactly right. I do need to buy something. Come with me. And I took them to a music store in the mall. And I got over there in the rock section, and I'm in the D's, and I'm finding Deep Purple. Because, see, now it's the 90s, and the vinyl, you know, you don't... I needed to buy Machine Head on CD, because I needed that in my life, because I was losing who I really am. And so I said, here's what I need to buy. One of them said, that's of the devil. I said, your watch is of the devil. I need this. And I did. And it was part of me finding my way back to who I'm supposed to be, being my real self. Soren Kierkegaard said, now with God's help, I shall become myself. So I could say rock and roll saved my soul. Now, you know, if you want to quote me on that, you'll get me in trouble, but I don't really care that much. I mean, if you listen to the whole context, okay, but you hear what Brian Zahn said? He said rock and roll saved his soul. Sort of. But Jesus and my grandpa and Richie Blackmore were all involved in it. Amen. So I thank God for the saving grace of divine energy at work in my life. In Perry. In friends. On the Camino. In the form of curiosity. And strangely enough, in rock and roll. Attending to where the grace of God is at work. And realizing that what Jesus is saving isn't just my status or my destiny. He's saving me. That I might be who I really am. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for each person here. To be helped by the Holy Spirit. That divine energy that flows from the Father and the Son, who is Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help each person here to be more aware of where the divine energy of your saving grace is at work in their life. And as they recognize those areas, they could attend to them, lean into them, connect with them. That indeed, it might be true that we are your workmanship, your poem, created in Christ Jesus for goodness. Lord, help us over the coming week, over the coming days, to be made more aware of where the divine energy of your saving grace is at work in our life. Amen and amen. Stand with me.